During communion, should leaven or unleavened bread be used? Who wrote the Gospel of John? Are the prophetic events of Revelation 12 happening today? Well, these are just a few of the questions that we'll hear today, so stay with us for the answers.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. This is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Our first question comes to us from a listener in Aurora, Colorado, who writes, does 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 refer to teaching that is being heard today, that if you're in God's will, you can have all you ask for and want?
Now, let me say here that this is one of the heresies of the present day, the heresy that some are calling the get-rich-quick heresy. And that means that God doesn't want you poor. He wants you rich, and you're not a millionaire today, brother. It's your fault, because he got $1 million for you somewhere, and I don't know where it is. In fact, I haven't found out where mine is. But nevertheless, according to this teaching, God doesn't want you poor. He wants you rich. It's nothing in the world but heresy that appeals to natural man. There's nothing spiritual about that, I can assure you. Nothing at all, but it does appeal to the natural man. And all of us have that nature, and a great many Christians have even gone in for it. One lady wrote me, and she said, we tried it, and it didn't work. Well, I'm sure that it didn't work, because it's not intended to work. God never promised that at all.
Our next question comes from Springfield, Ohio, and it's this. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. So then they have no knowledge of the lapse of time. If they're in the grave for 6,000 years, it would be no more than a wink of an eye, or like going to bed at night and waking up in the morning. This would also mean that sinners are not in hell being tormented at this time, but are sleeping in their graves. The trouble I have with this is the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. It says that the rich man was in hell and lifted up his eyes, being in torment. I believe the dead are all sleeping until the resurrection time. So the story has me puzzled. Could you help me in my understanding of this issue?
Well, I'm not surprised it would puzzle you, since you believe that they're all sleeping, because they're not. You fail to make a distinction between the fact that man has a soul and a spirit. Man is a triune being like God in that sense. And man has a body, and when he dies, it's the body that's put in the grave. The psychological part then is not needed anymore, because it functions through the body. But the spirit of man goes into the presence of Christ if he's a Christian. Now, we're talking about a Christian here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I do not know this, but I'm beginning to believe that 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, refer to an intermediate body that we have. Paul says, I know that if this the tabernacle, this tent that I'm living in down here, and that's all you and I live in, is this very feeble tent that we have, and it could go out at any time. It's amazing today the number of people you read that are being killed on the highways. Just what's happening? Well, these bodies that you and I live in, friend, are very feeble and frail. You can't put them on a freeway in a car and run up against a truck or another car going 60 miles an hour. These bodies are frail. They're temporary, very temporary. And so we move out of that, and I think have a temporary one. And that's the one that Paul is talking about. I don't want to spend a lot of time waiting for the rest of you people to get up there. Just wandering around as a spirit. I'd be tickled to death to have a body I can use, and I hope it's a little better than the one I'm using right now, because the one I'm using right now is getting pretty old, and in fact, matter is almost useless, so that the Lord has one prepared, and the spirit goes there. And this part is misunderstood, the scripture altogether. And I suspect that you are a Jehovah's Witness, or you would not believe as you do about that, because this idea is known as soul sleep. The soul doesn't sleep, but it's only the body that's put in the grave, and there's nothing else in there but that body, because the spirit is gone to be with Christ. If you're a Christian, it's gone to the other place. Now, the word for hell could be translated Hades. Hell has not been opened up yet to do business. You won't find that till you get to Revelation. And therefore, these places where Hades has been translated by hell, it is not accurate translation at all.
We now come to a question from a listener in Salem, Oregon. He writes, does it matter if leavened or unleavened bread is used in the communion service? I have been taught to respect my pastor by calling him Reverend, but now they don't want to be called this, but Pastor. What do you think?
Well, now, relative to the bread, personally, I like unleavened bread. I'll be very frank with you. I feel that's be the proper way. But it doesn't make any difference about the bread. After all, what is the Lord's Supper? It's bread in your mouth, but Christ in your heart. And the important thing is to have Christ in your heart, not the bread in your mouth. That's not the important thing. So we ought not to make an issue of that at all. Now, relative to your pastor wanting to be called pastor instead of reverend, I don't blame him for that. I don't like to be called reverend. I used to take my dry cleaning to a dry cleaner, and while I was there, he called me reverend at least a dozen times. And finally, one day, I told him, I said, really, I'm not reverend. And he said, I thought you were a preacher. And I said, I am. I said, you know what reverend really means? And he said, no. Well, I said, reverend means terrible. It means to incite terror. And it speaks of God as terrible in the sense that he incites terror. Now, I don't incite terror when I bring my dry cleaning in here, do I? And I said, I like to be called pastor. But I do think that today that we are preachers want to get right down and be just like their people. I had that notion. I liked that. What they did, I did. What they wore, I wore. I never wanted a robe. I started out with a preacher's outfit, and I had a wing collar and white necktie, bow necktie. I looked like a mule looking over a whitewashed fence. It was something that you did in that day, but I soon got away from that. Your pastor, he's one of you, and let him be that. I know we're living in a day when reverence should not be made to the pastor, even if he is a representative of God. The reverence should be made to God himself. And I think we're getting a little too familiar with God today. Now, I heard this, and I didn't see it, I didn't hear it, but I'm told that there is a church here in Southern California where the assistant pastor got up one Sunday morning and to open with prayer. You know how he opened it? He said, "Hello, Jesus." Now, I want to say that's going a little too far. Jesus is not the man you meet on the street that you say hello to Sunday morning when you go to your worship in him. He's God, and you don't say, "Hello, Jesus." He is the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and my God. And we need to keep that in mind.
We now move to a question from a listener in Portland, Oregon, who says, could you please explain who wrote the Gospel of John and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John?
Well, may I say to you that there is good evidence the Johannine authorship can be sustained. It has been criticized, but I think that certainly among conservatives, it's been pretty well established today by certain outstanding scholars who feel that John is the author not only of the Gospel of John and the three epistles, but also the book of Revelation. And there is good authority for this. Now, let me give just a little background. I have at home several books on introduction, and you must wonder where I am if I'm not at home. Well, I happen to be down in the desert. I have a little place down here that I come and make tapes and be by myself. And, of course, I bring my wife with me, but we enjoy a very wonderful time of fellowship down here. So I don't have all my library down here, but I can give you this much. If you would go through the scripture, you would find there probably were 15 or 20 Johns. That seems like quite a few, but there are that many. And the one that stands out, of course, is the Apostle John. And there is every reason to believe that he wrote the Gospel of John. And there's both internal and external evidence for that. He was accepted at the very beginning of the church as the writer. I had the privilege, and have had the privilege, several times of going to the city of Ephesus. And this is where John went and probably is buried at Ephesus. And they have his grave. And there's a great deal of information you can gather there. And it was the belief of the early church. The church in Ephesus was one of the earliest of churches away from Jerusalem and Antioch. And they believed that John, the author of the Gospel of John, the three epistles, and the book of Revelation. And they had ample evidence at that time. And they had the evidence actually of having the man there and being able to question him and be able to get his answer. I took a course in seminary that had the fact that was the whole course. Who wrote the Gospel of John? And we spent a whole semester examining that question. And when we got through, we came to the conclusion that John, the apostle, wrote the Gospel of John. And I never shall forget one fellow in the class, boy, that had a lot of wit and humor. He said, well, he said, I believe that John wrote it when we started, and I believe that John wrote it now that we've finished. And he said, I don't see why in the world I took this course. Well, I had the same feeling, and I think some others had the same feeling about it. But it was nice to have had a course along that line. Now, I have amplified that a great deal today because that is a question, and you will find the liberal today still denying it. And with all the evidence, a great many people feel like that the liberal, he's the boy that's down the road, got the latest, newest thing. Did you know the liberal always follows the conservative? He never leads in anything. And he has questioned the Johannine authorship, and it's been sincerely and sufficiently answered.
Victoria, Texas is where this next question comes from. The listener asks, can Job 15, verse 6, Psalm 22, verse 6, and Mark 9, verses 42 through 48 be correlated?
Now, I have a notion that you could go through the Bible and you'd find the three scriptures in most any place in the Bible. That is, one in one book and one in another. and you could feel that they are correlated. Well, may I say to you that they may not be. Now, in Job 15:6, reads like this, "Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I, yea, thine own lips testify against thee." Now, we'll go over to Psalm 22 and 22:6 then, and that's a great crucifixion psalm, by the way, and it's actually the Lord speaking, Psalm 22, verse 6. Now, I want to read this. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people." Now, it's the Lord Jesus on the cross speaking of his position that he's now taken on your behalf and mine. And I see no correlation between these two, or that they even should be brought together at all. Now, the third scripture is found in Mark's gospel, and it's the 9th chapter, verse 42. And I'd like to read that and see what we come up with here. 9:42-48. I'll read that. "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, to the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Now, your question is, can the following scriptures be correlated? From my position, absolutely not. There'd be no way in the world for them to be correlated. And the one, especially in the psalm, is the Lord Jesus on the cross speaking. And these other two have no reference to that whatsoever, nor could they be correlated with it. Now, these other two might be correlated together, but I would not see the point of that at all.
Our next question comes from Nashville, Tennessee. The listener writes, "When does the Holy Spirit first fall on believers or converts?"
Well, to begin with, the expression, "the Holy Spirit falling on you," is a strange expression. One of the expressions the charismatics use today is they're slain in the Spirit. Well, those expressions are not accurate descriptions at all. Let's back up and look at this for just a few moments. When a Christian is converted, there are certain things that the Holy Spirit does for him. He indwells the believer. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he not only indwells the individual, but he also is in the individual for service. We are told that whatever we do, we are to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our power at all. If we do it in our power, it's just human power, but it's the Holy Spirit working through the believer. So the believer is also baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means he's brought into the body of believers, the church. That body Christ is forming today, and he becomes a vital living part of the church. And so the Holy Spirit also gives a gift to each individual. When he saves you and puts you in the body of believers, he puts you in there to serve. You may be a big toe, or you may be a little toe. I don't know what he's called you to be. Maybe an eye. But this is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you see. And therefore, we today are to do what we do. We are to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only comes upon believers that are genuine. He doesn't come upon somebody that's a phony believer or a charismatic Christian. He doesn't come upon them. And he knows who's genuine, and when they're genuine, then the Holy Spirit indwells that believer. And you remember that Paul raised that question, said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we have heard so much about the Holy Spirit, we didn't know about it. He then gave them an explanation of that.
Our final question today comes to us from a listener in St. Petersburg, Florida, and she writes, could Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12, be happening in our time?
And let me read this. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath a short time. Well, let me say that that particular passage of Scripture does not have any reference to today, that is, to the present hour in God's program of prophecy. As long as the church is here, this will not happen. But when the church is removed from the earth, then this will take place together with many other things that are mentioned in Revelation. And the world then will be even worse than it is today. But when you look around you today and see what's happening, you're apt to come to the conclusion that this was being fulfilled today. But it's not being fulfilled today. This has no reference to this particular period that we're living in, the church period. It'll have to do with the great tribulation period, which takes place after the church is removed from the earth. Therefore, we can take consolation in the fact that the worst has not yet come, and the church will not be here for the worst when it does come. And if it's as bad as it is now, think what it'll be when these things do take place here on the earth.
Well, with that answer, we need to come to the close of today's broadcast. Our hope is that one of your questions was answered by our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. If not, we do have a number of items to assist you in your own understanding of the Word of God. Everything from books to MP3 discs. So for a complete listing, go to our website, ttb.org, and click on our bookstore. Or we can send you a resource catalog when you call and ask for one. Just remember, when leaving a voicemail request, to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Did you hear an answer to a question that you thought would be good maybe to pass on to a friend or family member? Well, if so, we make these broadcasts available on CD, which is really a great way for getting the Word of God into the hands of those who need it. Listen for our contact information in just a moment. Now, we'd like to remind you to join us every Monday through Friday on the Through the Bible radio program. We'll be continuing Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God as we travel from Genesis to Revelation, book by book and chapter by chapter. We also provide notes and outlines for these studies to all those who ask to have their name added to our mailing list. To contact us, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109, in Canada Box 25325, London, Ontario N6C 6B1, or visit us online at ttb.org. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.